So our second reading is from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Well, that's quite a reading, isn't it? It's familiar to some, I guess, but holds power each time we hear it. For restoration is a good news story. It's a real joy giver. The Repair Shop was a program that was on and enjoyed huge popularity, where stories of history and renewal were told and played out in individual lives and objects. I just chose that pair of shoes randomly because I thought they looked rather good. The restoration of grass, lawns on our houses, in our houses and parks following last summer's drought was quite considerable. I didn't actually have a before and after picture of the same piece of grass, so I've shown these, but the lawns were quite brown for a long time, weren't they, until the autumn rains came. And then the second picture is in the cathedral grounds, where, you know, the old bell tower foundations show up as the grass gets drier. Well, that was kind of on a wider scale. The destruction and restoration of St George's Hall at Windsor Castle was on a grander scale. And my little claim to fame is that we know somebody whose father was involved in restoring that. Yeah, that's a bit tenuous, but, you know, sometimes you're desperate with claims to fame. But today, we're actually looking at something far, far greater. A restoration on a creational, cosmic scale. So the first thing I just want to clarify from John's revelation, which was read to us in English, of course, is this word "new" that we heard several times. Our current resident Greek scholar, who happens to be sitting at the back, assures me that there are two Greek words for when we see this word "new." And the one that we've heard is actually better understood as "renew." So there's an element of the same DNA, as it were, in the new heaven and earth that there was in the old one, although a transformation has taken place. Perhaps it's a bit like an acorn and an oak tree having the same DNA. They're the same but different. I don't know if that helps. But when we imagine the new heaven and earth and then the old one passing away, it's not that God has completely scrapped what he originally created. Not at all. But he has taken what he created, what exists, and restored it to its former glory and then some. And I guess I want to recognise too at the beginning that this language of promise stretches our understanding and faith to its limits. As we hear symbols and images and metaphors and parables as John describes the indescribable. You may be familiar with the story of a conversation between twins in the womb. One is convinced that there is no life outside of the womb. This is what it is. But the other is open to sounds and sensations beyond their experience and understanding, is convinced that there is life outside of the womb. So we really need God's help for humble, curious minds to gain insight into this extraordinary promise of a new heaven and a new earth. For the truth is, there is so much we don't understand. I don't actually understand outer space, really, and what goes on out there where it begins and ends. I don't actually understand keyhole surgery, though it happens quite a lot. But there's something that we need God's help to understand this. And so I'm just going to pray for that right now. That God, would you help us? Would you take the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts and speak to us today, our help, our restorer, our God. Amen. So as I was pondering and praying over this extraordinary pictorial revelation, it was the vision of a renewed dwelling place of God and humanity that really struck me. A holy city coming down from heaven and a voice saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people." In this newly restored, unhindered union, there will be no space for anything that is in opposition to God's will and purpose. There will simply be no room for anything that causes sorrow, loss, or pain. So there will, by process of elimination, then be only peace, justice, righteousness, perfect unity, perfect harmony. And then there came a link in my mind to Eden. Maybe that's what you were conjuring up as well. Isn't that the last time that God and mankind lived together in complete unity? So I'm just going to do a whistle-stop tour of the dwelling places of God in relation to humanity so that we can get a sense of this evolvement of restoration. A kind of sense of divine location, location, location. In Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Oh, I think I've got that there. Well, we know the narrative. The triune God wants to share a dwelling with humanity and so goes about creating a beautiful space to make that happen. And it did. Until, for various reasons, Adam and Eve thought that they could do better on the management side. The unity was broken, there was a marring of relationship and a separation between the dwelling place of God and them. And off Adam and Eve go to make it on their own. But God loved all that he had created, and his heart was still to work with, to dwell with, his people. And though there was a rather large hiccup around the time of Noah, he eventually chose Abram to bless him and his descendants with land so that they should be a blessing to others. And after varying degrees of success and failure, God steps up his dwelling location search and appears in the wilderness as cloud and fire. Moses is given instructions to build a tabernacle, a kind of tent, as a place where God might symbolically dwell, as his people continue their wanderings in the wilderness, looking for the promise of a home, the land of Canaan. And eventually, with help from Joshua, David, and Solomon, the land is reached, Jerusalem, and a temple is built, a holy of holies, a resplendent sanctuary for God's presence to dwell. And all this while, God is calling for a response from his people. The covenant was made. Commandments and laws were given. Come on, folks, you are my people. I am your God. This matters. Live differently. Walk with me. Work with me. See how good life could be. But we know the history, don't we? The tensions, the compromise of hearts and wills. The temple in Jerusalem were ransacked, and with that went the physical symbols of the dwelling place of God. But still, God doesn't give up on his dream dwelling. And a new location is found. And in a game-changing event, and I don't think there's a Greek phrase for that, Jesus Christ, the human face of God, comes to be born on earth and dwells among mankind. For 33 years, Jesus demonstrated what it was to live a human life where God is able to dwell in total unity and harmony. So we've moved on from fire, cloud, tents and temples. Glimpses of a new order are beginning to emerge. And then, enabled through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to find a dwelling place within us, within the hearts and spirits of those who want to live life with God. And so, though we live for now in a world where there is chaos, evil, and disruption, and God knows how much of that we see around us and within us, yet we also see an emerging new order of restoration, moments of divine revelation and enlightenment, when we see his face, hear his voice, experience his presence as he dwells within us. And still, his voice is calling, you are my people, live like it, walk with me, work with me, help bring in my kingdom. And so now we look for the fulfillment of his promise that we read about. We believe it's coming. As God creates his final dwelling place, his forever home, as it were. And this time, there's a difference compared to Eden and the initial dwelling place. That's the new heaven and the new earth merging. But there's a difference between this and Eden. So did you notice the short phrase in John's account here? And there was no longer any sea. The sea can be a biblical image that represents dark forces and chaos that are in opposition to God. Think of Jesus quelling the power of the stormy sea in Galilee. It kind of puts another dimension to that, doesn't it? In the Genesis narrative, the sea was separated and contained, but remained there. In this final dwelling place, the sea is no more. It simply doesn't exist. The dark forces and chaos have been dealt with and have gone. This dwelling place is filled with God and his people. The restoration is complete. There is no room for anything else. Friends, this is the promise of God. a renewed and everlasting dwelling place. He will live with us. We will be his people. God himself will be with us and live with us. Come, come. Amen.